I sit on my throne and I watch as so many of my children struggle in different areas of their lives. I see so many of my children bound by habits, things they don't like, things that they want to stop. But I want you to know that the power of my life in you is greater than any addiction in your life. The power of my life in you is greater than the power of any habit. The truth of the matter is, many of my children really don't want to stop what they're doing. Because you see, the moment that you come to the place of truly wanting to stop, come to the place of hating this thing as much as you know I hate it, you're going to break free. There is nothing of this world that can have a hold on you that possesses greater power in that hold than my power for deliverance. Nothing. And so for those of you who know me as your Father, and you've received my Son as your Savior, you are born again. My life in you is your ticket to freedom. But you must want to stop. Oh, I hear many who say that they do want to stop. But down deep, way down deep, they still get some type of pleasure or satisfaction out of that thing. You must come to understand that that pleasure and that satisfaction is a lie. It is deceiving you into thinking retaining the habit is greater than experiencing freedom. Make a decision that you do not want anything in your life that I don't approve of. And make a decision that those things in your life that you know shouldn't be there, you want them out. Make that decision. Make that decision. And when you do, and you truly want to be free, then I'm going to be able to work with you, and you will break free. So don't live any longer in bondage to anything of this world, but experience the freedom of life that you have as a citizen of my kingdom, says the Lord. The Lord says there's somebody who feels like you're in a prison, that the circumstances of your life have a control over you, and that you're locked into something. And the Lord wants you to know you're not locked in any more than you allow yourself to be locked in and imprisoned. He wants you to know that those things in your life that He has not ordained, they're not of Him. He said, you need to understand there's been a lot of wrong teaching fed into your heart and mind. And because of that, you feel imprisoned. The Lord says, I want you to know my declaration over my church is that my children are free. He says, you're going to have to break free first of the religious shackles which have deceived you into believing things can't change. And He says, know this also, that there are many who would lie to you using my word in deception to manipulate and control your life. You need to stop your ears to those voices and yield yourself over to the voice of my Spirit and the voice of my word. Do you honestly believe that I would leave you hanging? Do you honestly believe that I would send you into a wilderness of the unknown? Do you honestly believe that I would lead you into a place of desolation and despair? Have you considered that your thoughts of what will happen, your thoughts of I don't know what to do, that these kinds of thoughts originate from your belief that you have to come up with a solution? Have you considered that the moment you make a decision to do what's right according to my word, that I'm going to take you by the hand and lead you into a field of blessings and prosperity you've never known? Have you ever considered the fact that as my child, I will bless your obedience to my word? Do not feel as though you're imprisoned by something I have done. You see, I know the beginning from the end, and I also know what decisions you're going to make throughout your life, and I have a plan to help you through every wrong decision. You may see yourself as imprisoned, but I see you at the threshold of freedom. Trust me. Take a step. Do what is right according to my word. And I give you my word as your Father and your God. I will be there for you every step of the way, and I will not let you down, says the Lord. And you also need to know this. The Lord says those who have manipulated you with an abuse of my word, yes, have abused you through an abuse of my word, my anger is hot toward them, for they have only served to try to keep you in bondage. Loosen the shackles those people have wrapped around you and step into your freedom. Yes, you say, but I'm scared. Did I not say, perfect love casts out all fear? I warned that fear hath torment. Therefore, if you're trusting me, of what are you afraid? Did I not say I would never leave you or forsake you? Your fear is based upon the earthly unknown. Study my word, and you'll see what's waiting for you. How many of you have had the opportunity to hear the sermon that I preached in Tulsa this month at the Prayer and Power Conference? Anybody? About two, three, four of you? Okay. The title of that, yeah, Kathy heard it. She was there. The title of that sermon is A Glimpse of Love. Now, eventually that's going to be at our website, but it is right now available at daveroberson.org, at his website. The entire conference is available for download, MP3. And that's Dave Roberson, D-A-V-E-R-O-B-E-R-S-O-N, daveroberson.org. And when you get there, just, you know, teachings, you'll find it. And it will be in the October section. And it will say, there'll be a heading that says Prayer and Power Conference. So all the sermons from the conference are there, including the one that I preached on Thursday afternoon. And it was entitled, A Glimpse of Love. Now, I'm not going to reteach that tonight. I'm just encouraging you to get it. But what I'm going to do tonight is touch on it briefly, and then kind of pick up and go forward where that sermon left off. Now, this message tonight could be a sermon in and of its entirety, meaning you don't have to have heard A Glimpse of Love to understand this one. But I am going to just give you a little bit about that sermon, A Glimpse of Love. Many of you maybe have heard Pastor Dave Roberson's testimony, and I'll shorten it down, where he saw like this vault door, and there was this glory, light coming out around the doors, a little open, and this light, this glory was coming out. And when he peeked inside, he saw everything that God had promised to believers. Now again, I'm paraphrasing and keeping this short. And he realized that this door was called love, God's love. And that inside this love was everything that God's ever said we could have. Well, I had an experience similar to that, yet very different. God gave me, or helped me to understand it this way. And here's what happened with me. It was as though I was walking in a forest. And by the way, what I'm getting ready to share with you happened, you know, like in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It was just, you know, boom, there it was. It was like I was in this forest, and I was coming out of the forest, the edge of the trees. Now, how many of you have seen that movie, Wizard of Oz? And you remember how they come out of the forest, and then there's that big field, and way off in the distance is, you know, the Emerald City, Oz. Well, it was kind of like that in that, you know, I'm going through these trees, and I step like right at the edge of where the trees end, and I'm looking out at this field. And it was like it was one of those bright, sunny days. I just, you know, just everything was lit up. But in that field was everything God had promised. There was love. There was peace. There was healing. There was provision. There was, I mean, everything. And it's kind of hard to describe it, but think in terms of let me say it like this. Boxes out there, you know, peace in this one. And then over here, it was like healing. And it was almost like these things were growing in that field. Well, it was love. That field represented God's love. And it was vast. There was no end to it. And all of everything we could ever want was in that field. And what the Lord helped me understand is that when you press into His love, everything you need is there, including the fullness of your ministry calling, anointing, power, everything. There's nothing that is not there. And as I'm looking at this, and as He's sharing this with me and helping me to understand it, it clarified so much for me. Because we talk a lot, and I've taught a lot, about the anointing of God and the power of God and all these different things, and about the ministry callings, and you name it, you know, I'm taught on it. And how that when we pray in the Spirit, it enables the Holy Spirit to help us to get to the place of where God's promises are and so forth. And what God was showing me is that all your answers are in love, His love. All the answers for everything. Nothing is left out. There are no exceptions. And it clarified so much for me and helped me to understand that my focus needs to be changed. Now, I had been sensing this for a long time is a relative term. Let's just say over the past year, to simplify it. I'd been sensing this, that a shift in the direction of my focus, and how that we talk, so many times about, boy, you know, God, I need a certain amount of finances here to help pay these bills, or, you know, for this thing over here, or just whatever it is we need, God, this is what I need. And as a result of what I saw, along with, you know, the teachings of Pastor Dave and so forth, it was like the Lord helped me see that if you will change your focus from all of that and make my love the priority, everything else will manifest. Everything. No exceptions. And so therefore, I had been changing my focus and mentally adjusting what I think when I begin to pray or during worship. It's like, God, you know that I need, you know, whatever. And, you know, here I am, ministry calling, and, you know, whatever the ministry needs, I, you know, need that and all. But I'm not going to focus on my needs. I'm not going to focus on the money. I'm not going to focus on healing. I'm not going to focus on, you know, oh, God, I need some peace. I'm not going to focus on whatever it is. When I'm praying in tongues, my purpose, my focus is your love. I want to know your love. I want to experience your love. When I'm worshiping you, I'm not doing it to obtain peace. I'm going to worship you to know your love, to experience your love. Because I know if I do that, then I'm going to step completely out of the trees and begin walking in the fullness of that field. And I'll be able to go all over that field. I'll be in it. Whatever's there, I got it. I can pick the fruit growing in that field. I'll have it. And I won't have to worry. I won't have to fret. I will not have the struggles. Doesn't mean I won't face challenges in life. Doesn't mean the devil won't try and stop me. But what it means is, on the inside of me, I will be a changed person. Now, I'm already changed. I'm already a child of God. But I will be different. And see, this is what the Apostle Paul figured out. That's why he could write what he wrote. That's why he could say, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been everything else. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I count everything I've obtained as dung. I just want to know Him. And ultimately it had to do with His love. That's what John found out in 1 John. He gives such an... We're going to see some of this here in just a few moments. That's what John found out. That's what they were all finding out. Now, the problem we have as believers is a misinterpretation of love. And I'll explain this in a moment. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. When we begin to change our focus from, oh God, I need you to fix my marriage. Oh God, I need you to fix my kids. Oh God, I need you to fix my job. Oh God, I need... And it's not wrong. I mean, Jesus said, look, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So I'm not saying you don't ever talk to Him about these other things. What I'm saying is, if you change your focus away from everything else, and the primary focus is His love, I'm telling you, it will begin to change you on the inside. You want to have a peace walk? The peace that passes all understanding? You start focusing on developing into His love, the peace is going to be there. Absolutely. He's the God of peace. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, look here in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now back up in this and take a look. In verse 17, I'm going to encourage you with this verse first off. Jesus had asked, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Question, at this moment in time, was Peter born again or was he lost? He was lost. Now, do you know what this means? God the Father can give a revelation of Christ to a lost person. If you've got children you're worried about, you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you pray? Say, Father, why don't you pull a Simon on them? Because see, we sometimes in the body of Christ, I mean, I've had people wonder about, you know, well, does God hear the prayers of lost people? Well, sure He does. How else do they get saved? Can God minister to lost people? Sure He can. Can lost people pray? Yes, they can. What happens is, it's like when you've been a Christian for a long time, you begin to lose focus and you start thinking like it's a club for us only and that God won't talk to anybody else. You understand what I'm talking, what I mean? Well, it's not like that. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to Him. My Father revealed this to you, Simon. So you be encouraged to know God can give a revelation to your lost friends and family members of who Christ is. Well, Jesus said, and I say unto thee, You're Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what is it that Jesus' church is going to be built upon? Revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge, comprehension, understanding of what? Well, of the kingdom. Because he says, I'll give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So therefore, having the keys of the kingdom of heaven is a critical thing when it comes to the gates of hell not prevailing against me. The gates of hell, look at this. He said, Peter, I'm going to build this rock upon revelation knowledge. I mean, I'm paraphrasing now. And the gates of heaven or gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means the gates of hell, the authorities, gates, authorities and powers. That's what that word means, gates. They won't be able to prevail against it. So that means that when I come to the place of receiving revelation, knowledge, and understanding from God, that revelation and knowledge is going to carry me through life, and the powers and authorities of hell, of the devil, of his kingdom, will not be able to stop me. That's what happened with Jesus. That's why they couldn't stop Jesus. No matter how many times these devils moved on people to come against Jesus, no matter how many times the religious leaders operating by lies tried to come against him and discredit him, they could not stop him. And the fame of him spread throughout the land. They couldn't stop him because Jesus was operating on the truth of God revealed to him. And he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what happens is, we take verse 19 in the body of Christ, and Christians run around binding and loosing everything when they don't have the keys. Until you have the keys, you can forget about binding and loosing, because he says right here, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Then whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. So if you don't know what the keys are, then you can't go about binding and loosing. I've seen Christians trying to bind each other. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Oh yeah, well I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of God. Well I bind you. Well I double dog bind you. Weird stuff. Almost, now, you know what that is, really? When you start doing that, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You know what that is? Witchcraft. It's an attempt at witchcraft. I will control your life and make you do what I want you to do when I use the name of Jesus. You think so? Well, I will control you when I use the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It don't work that way. If you don't know what the keys are, you're going to be very unsuccessful in binding and loosing. What are keys? Keys are things that unlock something, giving you access to what's on the other side. Now, here I am, born again. I've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. However, there are keys to the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom. In other words, there are things about the kingdom that enable the kingdom to operate in and through you as a believer. Until you understand those keys, you're just a citizen. Okay, let me give you a simple illustration here. I'm a citizen of the state of Ohio. Now, I want to drive a car in Ohio. But there are keys to the state. I'm not talking jingly-jangly keys, all right? There are keys to the state of Ohio. The keys to the state of Ohio as it comes to driving a car state, number one, you must have a license. Number two, to have a license, you must pass the test. And number three, you must have insurance on the car. And number four, you have to have a license plate on the car. And number five, you have to have a title and registration to get the license. You know, keys. Keys to driving in the state of Ohio. You with me? Now, if I don't know these keys, I'll just run out and grab a car and start driving, or a truck, or whatever. And the police will pull me over, and they'll say, license and registration and proof of insurance, please. And I'll look at him and say, do what? Your license, you know, your driver's license. What are you talking about? And then there's no plate on the car. That's why he pulled me over in the first place. And by the time it's done, I'm calling you to bail me out. And you're going to say, anybody that stupid needs to sit in jail for a while. You understand? Keys to driving in the state. Okay, there are keys pertaining to the kingdom. Now, if you don't know these keys, you will not be able to function in the kingdom the way God says we can function. The Word of God gives us a revelation of what we ought to be able to do. One example, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Okay. Well, it's more than that. I mean, for one thing, you have to believe that. The Bible also talks about where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. You know, let not your heart be troubled. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but I've given you peace. Well, see, there are a lot of things in the Bible that God has revealed to us that we have as, or we have access to as citizens of the kingdom. But if we don't utilize the keys of the kingdom, we're going to miss out on the promises in the kingdom. Now tonight, what I'm going to do is give to you the primary kingdom key. What I'm going to share with you tonight, this is it. This is the key that will take you into all the other keys and will take you into everything that God has promised. Well, I've already told you what it is. His love. Now, I want you to look over in 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to show you some things in 1 John chapter 4. Really, some of these things, he just showed me this afternoon before I came out. Yeah, this is hot off the press. I mean, this is... I just downloaded this one a few moments ago here. I mean, really, I could have stood up here and just, you know, delivered it and acted like, well, I know this for years. I've had it. Anyway, 1 John chapter 4. Now look here in verse 7. Beloved, now this is written to Christians, okay? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay, let's see here. I'm one of the beloved, and he says that I'm supposed to love you. Well, there's some of you I'm not so sure about, but he says I'm supposed to love you. So, since I am born of God, then I need to be loving you. All right, I'm going to love you. I mean, I'm going to love you. Really, I am. I'm loving you. I'm loving you. I'm loving you. I promise I'm loving you. Really, I'm loving you. Just don't ever do that again. But I'm loving you. I'm loving. That's how we define verse 7. I will love you. I will make a decision to love you. Okay, well, that's not wrong. But that's not what this is saying. Look here. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay? I understand that. And like God could interject and say, I don't think you really do. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, I'm supposed to love you. And then he says, love is of God. So therefore, the love that I love you with is God's love. Now, could I have done that before I got born again? What's it say? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I'm supposed to love you, and the love he's talking about is God's love. I did not have the capacity or the ability to love you the way he's saying here until I got born of God. And the moment that I got born of God, it was only then that I had the ability to love you the way that God loves me. Until I got born again, I could not love you with God love that he's talking about here. Now, please think on this here for a moment. Because in the body of Christ, what we've done is we've translated love into be nice. If I'm nice to you, and now think, don't we do this? We get around certain Christians, why, they just have the sweetest disposition. Why, they're just nice to everybody. They give you the shirt off their back. Now, that's the love of God. Maybe not. Why, you know, we got somebody at work, old Joe, you know. I mean, sometimes he's on time, sometimes he's late. But old Joe, boy, I mean, this guy, he helps you out. He's always there anytime. I mean, I've just never met anybody like Joe. Boy, if that's not the love of God, I've never seen the love of God. Well, what church does Joe go? Oh, he's an atheist. He don't believe in God. But you're telling me that he's loving with the love of God. Oh, if you could only meet him. He needs to meet Jesus. He's nice. He's got a nice disposition. He's like a dog that won't bite you if you take its bone. Joe's a nice guy. But Joe is lost. And Joe cannot do verse 7. Let us love one another. Okay, I can do that. Well, not unless you're doing it with the love that is of God. And everyone that loveth. Loveth how? Loveth out of the love of God. Loveth with the love of God. Everyone that loves this way is born of God. Meaning you can't love this way until you're first born of God. But there's more to it. Everyone that loveth this way is not only born of God, but also knows God. See, there are a lot of people who are born again, but they sure don't know God. Now, they're going to heaven. And when they get there, it's going to be great. They'll finally get to meet him. But they sure don't know him now. Let me kind of paraphrase it. Everybody who loves this way is not only born of God, but they have become intimate with him. Intimate to the point to where his love has filled their life, and now they are loving with the love that is of God. In verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Remember when they went to arrest Jesus? And Jesus said, who are you looking for, boys? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus said, I am. And they put he in italics. Now, if you have a Bible where the he is not in italics, get rid of that Bible. He didn't say, I am he. He declared his eternal existence as God in heaven, God on earth, Son of God, Son of man. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. I am. And boy, when he said that, the power of God was released. Whoom, down they went. And Jesus stood around and waited for them to get up so they could arrest him and take him and kill him. That's love. Look, I got to die for you, boys. Would you hurry up and, you know, let's get with it here. God is love. I am. Same kind of a statement, meaning God is love. God's eternal existence is love. God cannot be separated from love. God is love. God does not love because he chooses to love. God loves because he is love, and he can't help himself. You know that song years ago, you know, I can't help myself, I love you but nobody else. Well, that's God's theme song. He says, I can't help myself. I love you more than anybody else. I am God's favorite. You know that, don't you? Of course, then you know, yeah, and you're sitting there, oh, no, you're not. I'm God's favorite. I know. He loves you so much that when you become, verse 7, intimate with Him, you're going to feel like you're His favorite. But at the same time, you're going to know everybody else is His favorite. We're all His favorites. I like that. And He says, look, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's not saying, verse 8, he that is mean and cruel to people. He's saying, he that does not love with the love of God knoweth not God. Notice he doesn't say, is not born of God. He says, you don't know God. Meaning you can be born of God, but not intimate with Him to the point to where His existence becomes your very essence and life. He is love. You become that love. You love with that love. His love dominates everything on the inside of you, everything you do, the way you talk, the way you act. His love dominates it. And He says, for God is love. He says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, you know, I feel sorry for the interpreters back in the 1600s trying to figure this one out. Because this word propitiation, I mean, to shorten its meaning, it means both the sacrifice and the priest offering the sacrifice. In other words, it's the priest offering himself as the sacrifice. Well, that's an impossibility. I mean, you can't offer yourself as a sacrifice and then sacrifice yourself and present your own blood. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you just can't do that. So he's presenting an impossible situation without God's intervention and help to accomplish this. And then he says in verse 11, beloved. Second time now he's pleading with us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now where he says if God so loved us, he's saying if God out of His existence did this for us, we ought also to love one another. Briefly, here's a way that we love one another the way that God loved us in verse 11. We recognize that Jesus was a propitiation for everybody else's sins. And that no matter what you do to me, Jesus was the propitiation for your sins. Stephen grasped this. Remember when they were stoning him? And with his last breath, he says, Father, please don't lay this to their account. Please don't hold them guilty for murdering me. That was with his last breath. He knew that Jesus was the propitiation for their sin. And if I'm going to love you with God love, then I'm going to recognize that Jesus was the propitiation for your sin no matter what you do to me. Which means I'm not running to court to sue you or anybody else for every little thing that comes up. Well, now, brother, if you knew what they did to me, Jesus was the propitiation for their sin. Well, now, brother, you just don't understand. No. You don't understand. But I will admit, at one time, I didn't understand either. I'm thinking, boy, if I could get a lot of money out of this deal, sue you. And then Jesus was the propitiation for their sin. And he says, if God loved us to allow Jesus to be all of that for us, then we ought to love each other in the same way. You can't do that without God's love operating in you. Being born again is having had an experience with His love. But that doesn't mean you're living by that love. One of the things about this love is that the deeper you go into it and the more that you conform to it, is the fewer questions you're going to have about God. Why did God let this happen? I just don't understand. Well, we'll understand it by and by. You're not going to have those kinds of questions. You're going to understand. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to understand a whole lot more that you think you can't understand now in this life. Well, he says in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another. Okay, now, what kind of love is this? God's love. It is the pure essence of God. If we God love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, briefly again, if we love one another, He says God dwelleth in us. This does not mean if we love one another, that means we're born again. No. What it means is if we love one another, then we are having a daily, ongoing life encounter with God. It's kind of like when you meet somebody and you fall in love and you do it right, you wait till you get married before you move in, okay? Therefore, I love her, she loves me, but she lives there and I live here. But boy, are we in love. Well, the moment that we get married is the moment we move in together. Now, we're dwelling together. You ever heard of these people that get married and they live in different parts of the world? I don't understand that. Not here to get into that. But he's talking about an ongoing, vibrant, living reality with God. Now, everybody claims this. You know, oh, I love God. He's with me all the time. I know He's there. Well, you know what? A lot of that is wishful thinking. We're trained to say these things because we know we're going to look stupid if we don't. We learn our religious speak, you know. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All the Pentecostals know how to do that. Put them in a Baptist church. You know what? They'll shut up real fast. Because the first time they say, hallelujah, everybody's going to turn and look at them like, dude, what? Like, oh, we don't say that here. No. You know, we praise God silently, all right? But he says, if we love one another with this kind of love, God, His presence, is vibrantly alive in us. We're experiencing Him in an intimate way, continually, and His love is perfected in us. Now, where it says His love is perfected in us, don't think in terms of has been perfected. Think in terms of is in the process of continually being developed, growing, increasing, and being perfected in us. So the only way that this is going to happen, this perfection, is if I spend time in fellowship with Him. Now remember what I was saying at the beginning, how that I've redirected my focus, and now when I'm praying in tongues, it's like, God, I know I'm praying Your perfect will. I know that I'm praying, you know, my mind is not fruitful and all this other. However, I want You to know that I am opening myself to You as I pray in tongues for Your love to be perfected in me. Now, whatever I'm praying in tongues, I know that's what I need to pray, but I just want you to know my attitude going into this thing here, okay? Saying, when I worship You, I'm going to worship You and I'm going to praise You, but I want you to know that in my praise and my worship, I'm opening up to You for Your love to be perfected in me. I'm not going to dwell on other things. I want Your love. I want to know this love. I want to experience what we're reading about here in this passage. And so therefore, if we love each other this way, it means that God, we've been having a dwelling experience with God, and His love is continually being perfected inside of us. His love is already perfect, but we're being developed in the perfection of His love. And in verse 13, he says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Well, that Spirit is capitalized, but it shouldn't be capitalized because he's not talking about Holy Ghost. He's talking about how He has given to us His life and His nature. That's how He's able to fellowship with us. That's how His love is able to be perfected on the inside of us, is because we have received that new nature, the born-again Spirit. And he says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us because we are sharing of the same life, the same nature, the same Spirit, if you will. And see all these questions that people have had. I just don't feel like I'm saved anymore. I just don't. Well, see, you get in this perfecting love process, you're not going to have those questions. You're not going to wake up with doubts about your salvation. You're not going to wonder if God loves you. You're going to know that He loves you. You're going to have a confidence every day of your life of knowing that no matter what happens, even if I blow it, He still loves me. He loves me and He can't stop it. I'm His favorite. Hallelujah. And in verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." In other words, here we see this sharing of life, sharing of nature. Well, in verse 15 where he says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," that doesn't simply mean somebody who says, "Well, yeah, you know what? Jesus is the Son of God." I mean, that if that were the case, then every year at Christmas time, when people sing songs about, you know, Christ the Savior is born, Jesus the Son of, all these things, you know what I'm saying? That means everybody would be born again who sings those songs. You know, at the drunken office parties, and they're singing the Christmas songs about Jesus being a Son of God, that means, well, they confessed it, they must be saved then. No, that's not what it means. What it means is, in verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," it's talking about whosoever comes to the place of realizing they are lost on their way to hell, they're separated from God, and that Jesus is their only hope, and they confess Jesus as their only hope in life for salvation, and they put their faith in Him, that person is dwelling in God, and God is dwelling in them. They're sharing in life. And in verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Again, notice, this isn't about being born of God. This is about what happens after verse 15, being born again. Verse 16 is about what's supposed to take place after you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He says, look, we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. You know one of the greatest things you could pray? God, give me a revelation of this right here. And I'm going to show this to you here in another passage in just a few moments. God, give me a revelation of your love to me. I can read about it, but I want a in my heart spiritual revelation of your love for me. I want to understand this. Now, you know what? That's not an insult to Him. Because He knows you didn't have a chance to understand it until you got born again. And He also knows until you go through this dwelling with Him, this perfecting process, you don't know. So it's an okay thing to ask Him. It's not a lack of faith to ask Him. You're asking Him for something you could not have known until you became His child. And He wants you to grow in this. He wants you to know. So to pray and ask that, God, today, give me an ever-increasing revelation of your love to me. God, today, give me more revelation. That is not a wrong thing to pray. Have you ever considered that maybe He's waiting for you to pray that? To use your authority to open your life to Him for the power of His revelation to you. And so He says, we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Meaning, now that I'm born again, God is love. And if I'm dwelling in love, that is not if I'm nice to people. What this is talking about is something that is supernatural. It goes beyond anything this world can describe, anything we can experience in this world. It is divine and holy in origin. And until we press for that love, we will never experience what he's writing about here in this passage. And he says, look, if you're dwelling in this love, living in that love, you know what? You're having an ongoing fellowship with God that you can't have any other way. It isn't, oh God, I love you. God says, oh, I know you love me, but I want you to know love. You're loving me with your human ability to love. Just like the rest of the world loves everybody else. All you need is love. I want you to understand something that is supernatural, that is divine and holy, and only has one point of origin, and that's me. Now, if you don't hang around with me, you're not going to know this. But I want you to know it. And then he says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Now he's talking about our love. Okay, well, what does that mean? Our love. Now look at the process. Verse 15, I get born again. Verse 16, I'm growing in this love. Verse 17, herein is our love. This love now that is mine. It's no longer just God's, I understand. It's also mine because He and I are sharing in the same nature, the same life. He is love. If He's given me His nature, then that nature is love. He can't give me something that He's not. And He can only give me what He is. Therefore, if He gives me His life, He's given me love. The moment I get born again, I am a treasure chest of pure, absolute love. But it doesn't mean I'm living like it. It doesn't mean I'm living by it. I have to develop it. I have to grow in it. And He says, herein is our love made perfect. Well, we just read a moment ago in verse 12 that His love, what He wants now, is for His love to be continually perfected in us, developed in us. And now He says, herein is our love made perfect. Or here's why God wants this perfection process to take place. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, what did we just read back up here in verse 16? God is love. Then in verse 17, as He is. Well, how is He? He is love. As He is, so are we in this world. That means when God, we look at God, oh God, He's love. And then He's looking down on us, He says, oh child, you're love. As He is, so are we in this world. We just don't know it. We just haven't figured it out. And so we try to love out of emotion, not out of nature. We try to love out of feeling. He loves, His love isn't based on feeling. Because you can get Him angry at you. You know, we see that. His love is based upon existence. And therefore, He says, look, here's why your love is made perfect. Here's why He wants it perfected in you. So that on the day of judgment, what day of judgment? The judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before Him and this is it. I mean, this is the final exam, all right? He says, so that in that day of judgment, you're going to have boldness. You say, well, what do you mean boldness? All right? No show of hands, please. But how many of you are really excited right now to stand before God in judgment? Ooh, I don't know about that. Let me see here. Oh, Father, forgive me for yesterday, the day before. Oh, God, for you. Oh, God. I said, that's not boldness. When you're perfected in love, you're not going to end up doing a whole bunch of stuff for which you feel the need to repent. As He is, so are we. What is He? Holy, righteous. As He is, so are we. We begin to live our holiness. We begin to live our righteousness. We begin to live love, our love. We begin to live everything that He is. Remember, it talks about how Jesus was tempted like as we are in all ways, yet without sin. As His love is being perfected in us, we become that. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Look, the body of Christ has been so brainwashed by a lot of preachers into thinking, well, you know, you're just a sinner saved by grace. We all have a sin nature. You're going to sin. It is inevitable. Well, if that's true, then I am not as He is. I have free will, but I don't have to use it to choose sin. When His love is perfected in me, that love makes me so sensitive to that which would tempt me to a wrong choice, I won't make the wrong choice. Well, Brother Martin, that just sounds far out there. That's because the love hasn't been perfected. He says, look, this is why your love's going to be perfected, so that you can have boldness in the day of judgment. When I stand before Him, I'll stand before him and say, Dad! He'll say, come here, boy. Have a seat right here. And then he'll wrap his arms around me. And he'll look, lean over and say, you know, you always were my favorite. Oh, Dad, gee whiz. And then I'll get off his lap and I'll be walking away, and there you'll be running up, Dad, and you'll be, and I'll stop and I'll watch this, and he'll lean over to you and say, you always were my favorite. What? Me? What? He'll be doing that to every one of us. Boldness. Boldness. And he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. What fear? Fear of standing before him in judgment. He's just talking about in the day of judgment. Not, it's not just everyday fear, which would be included. He says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? God. He's the source of perfect love. There is no other source of perfect love. This is it. So as I'm perfected in that love, that perfected love cast out, it becomes a barrier to fear. I'll not only have no fear of standing before him in judgment, but at the same time, I will have no fear of the devil. There are Christians that talk about, well, now you don't want to mess around with them witches over there. You don't want to mess around with them people, them cult people. You don't want to mess. Well, why not? I'm not talking about, you know, partying with them or anything like that. But listen. Do they need Jesus? Oh, yeah, they need Jesus. What are you going to tell them? Oh, no, don't want to get around them people. Don't you go to any of them, you know, medical massage places where it's all that new age stuff. Oh, they'll transfer spirits to you. They're not going to transfer any spirits to me. When I walk in there, I walk in there with the glory of God, the life of God, the presence of God, the love of God. And if anything, I want to be an irritation to those devils that have been deceiving those people. Do you see what I'm getting at? There's no fear. But you got Christians living in fear of the things of the devil. I thought Jesus beat him. I thought Jesus gave us the victory. Perfect love casts out fear. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, brother, we don't want to get fanatical. I'm not fanatical. Perfect love has cast out the fear of obeying him. And I know that I can do whatever he tells me to do. Well, do you have the money for it? Well, I'm afraid not. Perfect love casts out fear. If God says, do it and do it now, the last thing I need to do is run to the checkbook and say, well, I don't know. How about if I cast the net into the water and see how many fish I drag in? You understand what I'm saying? So he says, verse 19, we love him. Well, he that feareth, in verse 18, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If there's fear in you about anything, fear, then his love has not been perfected in you to the point that you no longer have that fear. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and fear. Even Jesus operated in wisdom, but he didn't operate in fear. And it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Do you know what this is saying? We love him because out of him loving us, he has given us the capacity to love him the way that we are supposed to love him. People in the Old Testament loved him, but he's talking about this whole God love. He has given to me his love, so now I have the ability to love him the way that he loves me, and the only way that could be done is because he loved me first and gave it to me so I could love him and you. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, is mean to his brother, refuses to forgive his brother, holds aught against his brother, holds a grudge against his brother, he is a liar. Now, you call some people a liar, they'll punch you in the nose. They ain't calling me a liar. Hey, I'm just telling you what God said about you. You're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So therefore, If you're holding a grudge toward people, unforgiveness, whatever it would be, God says, don't you come tell me you love me with this, the love that we're talking about here, okay? Don't say that you do. Don't you even act like my love has been perfected in you, because you're a liar. God's calling you a liar. That's heavy. That's why when somebody does something to you, you have to go to God and say, God, I ain't feeling too happy about this right now, but I know that your love is supposed to dominate this situation. I need your help right now with an overflowing gusher of your love. Help me get through this with your love. And he will. And he says, now look at this. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. A commandment. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment to love. Well, everybody loved everybody back then. No. He's saying, it's a love you can't know until you know God. I'm giving you a new commandment to love. Do you understand this is a commandment? Well, I'll forgive when they apologize. You're breaking the commandment. This is why you can stand before God without fear when His love is perfected in you, because now His love has been flowing through you unconditionally toward the people around you, and you're keeping the commandment. You really want to stand before God while continually scorching this commandment, erasing it out of your Bible? Well, I didn't know I was supposed to love. I knew I was supposed to be nice to some people, but love? He says, that was a commandment. A commandment. You know, we talk about how the Jews broke the Ten Commandments, and boy, those rotten, lousy Jews. Why, I'd never do anything like that. And God says, well, here's one for you. Here's one for you, love. With my love in you as a believer. Now, I want you to look over in Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll just read through this. We won't dissect it like we just got through dissecting 1 John 4. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, look at this. Verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, look here, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Rooted and grounded in love. If I'm rooted and grounded in love, what's going to happen? Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember the field that I saw? Everything that God promised, everything He said, the fullness of God. He says, listen, if you will press into this love and make this the priority in your life, you're going to walk into that field and you will be filled with all the fullness of God. We read through this stuff and pass right by it and say, oh, how poetic. And God, listen, there's nothing poetic about God. You understand what I mean? He's telling you something that will change our lives. And He's saying, look, I want you to come to this place of being rooted and grounded in love. Not in nice. Being rooted and grounded in love. God is love. Being rooted and grounded in God. Being rooted and grounded in love. So you can come to the place of knowing. Or what we're seeing here briefly is that love being perfected in us. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. The perfection of that love on the inside of you. So that you end up in this place of being filled with the fullness of God. And it all goes back to being rooted and grounded in love. Now, in turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read something to you. I'll read a verse to you. I was going to have you turn to it, but I'll just go ahead and read it to you. You stay there in Romans chapter 5. In Jude, verse 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's very similar to what we read about being perfected in that love and having boldness in the day of judgment. He says, pray in tongues and keep yourself in the love of God. Or, Keep yourself rooted and grounded in that love so it can be perfected on the inside of you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why not? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So as I begin to pray in tongues, what's happening is the Holy Ghost is taking something I never knew, I never understood, I never comprehended. I thought when God said to love, He's talking about the way I love Kathy, the way I love you, the way I love Mom and Dad, the way I love everybody else, you know, that kind of love. And God is saying, no, this is a love that is heaven in origin, God in origin, divine in origin. It originates with me, nowhere else, nobody else. Until you get born again, you don't have access to that love in you. Once you're born again, that love has now been sown in you, if you will, because it's a part of your very nature. As I am, so are you. The problem is this: your minds are clueless. You don't understand this. And so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when you pray in the Spirit, you are going to keep yourselves in this love so that it can be shed abroad and perfected in you, so that you are walking in this love every day of your life. Now here's the kicker in this. Everything I've shared with you tonight about experiencing this love, knowing this love, the love being perfected, all that, it is an act of faith. It does not happen automatically. If it did, we'd already be there. We'd already be perfected in that love. And God is not holding back on any of us. He has made this available to us. So everything that I'm sharing tonight, I mean, for myself now too, it is a statement of faith. It's like the spies who went to the promised land and came back and they said, well, here's the fruit, but we sure can't get in there. Well, think of it like this. Here I am. I've had a glimpse in that promised land of love. And I've come back and I'm saying, hey, it's all over there. Everything you could want. Everything you could want to know. Everything you want to have. Anointing, power, glory, presence, peace, joy. You name it. It's over there. But we have to go there to get it. Right now, all you have are my words that I've shared with you coming from God's Word. That's it. That's all you have. You have a spy's report. Now, you have to act in faith, believing what I've shown you in the Word, and begin to press into God. Begin to dwell in Him, as He said, and begin to change your approach. Yes, God, we need money. Yes, God, we need this. Yes, God, this, and so forth. You already know all that. And so, therefore, I'm not going to sit here and dwell on all that. You know, Father, may I have the money to pay the bills, okay? Now that we got that over the way, out of the way. The rest of the time here today with you, your love, please. I want to know it. I don't know it. I do not know your love the way I should. I do not know your love the way it's described in the Word. And to be honest with you, Father, I don't even know for sure. I don't understand what I'm asking for. It's an act of faith on my part. But based on what I see in your Word, it's something special. Because it comes from you, that makes it a good and perfect gift from my Father. So now it's in me, I need it developed. I'm going to pray in tongues. Holy Ghost, shed it abroad. Perfect me in this love. Father, I worship you, I praise you, I glorify you. I want your love perfected. I want your love perfected. And guys, I'm telling you, see, on a scale of 1 to 100, I'm sharing with you my level 1 understanding of this. But I still have so much further to go until I understand even more. Yet, by sharing what I've seen to this point, I'm hoping that this is enough to encourage you to redirect your focus to say, God, it's about you and your love. And so everything I shared tonight, now, it'll be a battle because your mind will want to stray and all this other. Yes, but we need things. I know we need things, but I need the love more than I need the things. Because I get the love, other things begin to happen. Other things, the fullness of God I get filled with the fullness of God. What's better, a boatload of money or to be filled with the fullness of God? Listen, if you're filled with the fullness of God, maybe you could just go down to the creek, cast in a line, and the first fish you catch, reach inside and pull out a gold bar. It happened to Peter. He pulled out the money to pay the taxes. See what I'm getting at? Please be encouraged. Begin to talk to God about this. Ask Him to help you to begin redirecting your focus to go into this love. Now, later on, I'm going to be showing you from the Word of God ways that God's love is manifested. I don't know when I'll be doing that. Might be Wednesday night. I don't know. Might be next Sunday night. I just don't know. But I can tell you this. I want you and me, all of us together, to charge out of that forest into that field like kids just playing in the field of love. Hallelujah.